The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to have some fun, I hope, as we change direction. We've been in the book of Romans for quite some time. Actually, I didn't count the number of sermons, but I think it was 12, probably in that neighborhood, on the same subject, which is usually more than you can stand or I can stand. But it was great. I don't know about you, but I just learned so much in the study of hyper-grace, and it just transformed some things about me. Not just the things in my head, but you know what you said, Evans? It's what I believe, and what I believe has changed the way I act. And so I feel like I've learned some things that actually changed me during that entire series. So we've put it on the back burner for a little while. Everything I say will probably in one way, shape, or form be a reflection of some of the things that I learned. But I've been wanting to go into the book of Revelation for a little while. And I've done this before. Normally you start in the beginning of the book of Revelation and you end up spending so much time on the seven churches that you hardly get past that. And then it gets kind of muddled up. So I thought I'd do something different. And I do this occasionally with books when I buy a book. You know, if I don't like the beginning of it, I'll just go read the end of it. And then if I really like the end of it, I'll go back and read the middle of it. I got a book I'm doing that with right now. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but I've been known to do that. So we're going to go to the end of the book of Revelation, the last five chapters, and spend some time in it. I'm not sure how many sermons we'll have, but don't forget that today, just a couple of things, a little business before I actually get into it. I remember to pray for Jim and Priscilla. They're not here today, and Priscilla's not doing well, and we need to continue to pray for them. It's just important that we do that. So let's just stop and do that right this minute. Father, we just thank you for Jim and Priscilla and what they mean to us as a church fellowship. And you've said when one of us hurts, we all hurt. And when one of us is rejoicing, we all rejoice. So we experience the pain that Priscilla's going through, and Jim is a faithful husband as he takes care of her today. And so we just ask your blessing on them and restore health and soundness of heart and mind to Priscilla and to Jim as he stands vigil with her and helping her through this time. Your word is still true. No matter what the storm looks like on the runway, your word is still true. And you said that by the stripes of Jesus, Priscilla Corbin is healed. And we believe that, Father. And we declare that word from this building to where she is right now, believing for Priscilla's complete and total healing. Father, you said if two or more would agree on anything, that whatever they would agree on is touching, that would be done. So, Father, we agree as touching. Hearts and minds together in one accord, we believe for Priscilla's total and complete healing. Now she'll be back in the fellowship with us next week. And we thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. And don't forget, today is Glow Sunday, so we have the Glow basket in the back. So your offerings for Glow, it takes money to glow. So we want them glowing as much as we can. So that's a special offering. Miss Liz, I see you waving at me. That's because you love me? Okay. All right. Father, we do pray for Stephen. We believe you for his totally complete healing, that he can be back here playing the bongos for us, and that he'll be completely and totally healed. And we claim for him the same thing we claim for Priscilla, that by the stripes of Jesus, Stephen is healed. Amen and amen. Okay, Revelation. Here we go. This is The graphics, I hope you get a nice picture of it. It looks kind of crummy because it's some of the stuff that happens in Revelation is crummy. All right, so it shows a little bit of destruction there. But for our key scriptures that we're going to use is Revelation 1:19 and Revelation 22:16 and 17. So we're taking the beginning and the end. And the reason I wanted you to see this is it's very important. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place, and take place later. What will take place later. And then verse 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. And we are the churches, okay? I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Hallelujah. Father, as we go into this book, it's difficult in many ways, but yet it's glorious in other ways. So I pray that you, by your Spirit, tell us, the church, what you'd have us to know as we go in this book. And we believe you for it, Father, and we pray together in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Book of Revelation, by its very nature, is filled with imagery. Lots and lots and lots of images. Some of you started reading that book, got to about chapter 3 and quit. I've had people tell me that. They refuse to read it. They're scared to read the book of Revelation. And it's one of the most powerful books in the collection that we call the Bible, the canon. So don't be afraid of it. And these imagery stimulate our imagination about things. I've seen things written and artist renditions of things that are in the book of Revelation. And I can tell that some of them are eating pizza, you know, and just thinking about these things. Well, what's that guy, Pat? We went to see him down in New Orleans that time. Wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. What's his name?
Hal Lindsey.
Hal Lindsey's got helicopters for grasshoppers, and, you know, he really gets way out there and never, never land. I'm not saying he's wrong, but I'm just saying that this, you know, kind of happens. But as we just read, this book covers three vast areas. It covers historical things, things that have already happened, okay? It covers things in the present, in John's day, in the present, in his day, and it has the same application today for us, things that are going on today. And it also speaks of future events, things that have not happened and things will come to pass. So there's a lot of things in there. And this is the only book in the entire Bible that has a promise, a very, very, very special promise for you. And when I tell you this, you'll hopefully read the book of Revelation. 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So if you'll just read it aloud, hear the words echoing in your heart and mind, you'll be blessed. It's the only book in the entire Bible that says that. You'll be blessed by just reading it. And he said, and blessed are those who hear it. So if you're reading this to someone, they would be blessed. When I read these texts, you're being blessed by just hearing it. And he said, who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. So this is a book that you really ought to read. When I was in seminary, back in the day, I took the book of Revelation as a course. It was a whole course I took on it. And I don't know if it straightened me out or messed me up, but whatever the case, I took it. In seminary, they love to give you these comprehensive exams, and some of you know what that is. They don't just, give you a test on chapter 1. They love to wait till the end and say, ask you all the things that you don't know at one full time. And so you got to remember a lot of stuff. I remember I took a course in the biblical perspective of the Holy Land. And the final exam was, this is true, write down everything you know. That's what he said. He said, write down everything you know. For everything you know and you write down that's right, you get 1 point. For everything you write down and it's wrong, you lose 2 points. Oh, you're talking about a deadly exam. But when I was studying for this final exam for the book of Revelation, and of course, I went to the seminary library and got up in a little quiet cubby hole. You know, you've been in college campuses, you get a little cubby hole. And I was studying for my final exam. And so I was speed reading through the whole book of Revelation. And it takes a little while. It's a pretty good sized book. And as I was reading it, God showed up, in that little cubby hole. And I'm telling you, I had one of the greatest experiences with God I ever had the whole time I was in seminary, studying for a final exam in the book that so many people don't like. And I'm telling you that story because you'll be blessed just to read it. Just start at page one and just start working your way through the whole thing. So it's a great book to read. Now, this book has had a very difficult history. You're not the only ones who've had trouble with it. In the original canon that was assembled, the original, canon is not a thing on a pirate ship. This is a canon, all right? This is the Bible. It was excluded. They didn't even put it in. Because I don't know all the reasons why, but mostly because it's a difficult book. And they didn't feel it met the criteria that they had set out for things to be in the canon, all right? So for many, many, many years, it was not a part of it. Well, some new, more positive people came along, and they decided to put it in, but they put it in the very back, and they put a blank page between the book that was in front of it and the book of Revelation, so that if you were reading through, you would know that this book was of less value than any other book that's in the canon, all right? So that was kind of the mindset, and it stayed that way for many, many, many years. And I guess one day somebody decided, enough of this, and they tore the blank page out, and it became a part of the Bible as we know it today. And I'm telling you all that because it's had a really tough history. But the truth is, there's so much in this book that is written for us, even today, as you'll see in the weeks ahead, that it's like reading the newspaper. I mean, the things that are said and the things that are in here. And so it'll bless us. Now, we've just been through this great study of grace. And we're going to go into the book of Revelation. And you might say, well, there's no grace in Revelation. I've read it. Man, people getting killed, bloods, up to horses' necks, buzzards and birds and God knows what all are in there. There couldn't possibly be any grace in that book. Of all the things that the book of Revelation is, it is a book of encouragement. It's an encouragement. Do you know, when I was on board that plane that day I told you about, and I was concerned. I mean, anytime you were in a, thing beating around on the ground in the sky, I was concerned. But I knew deep inside I'd be okay. Because I'd flown on that plane before in bad weather. And as countless other people had flown that plane. And if my recollection is correct, and I may be wrong, but I don't ever remember that a Lockheed turboprop Electra ever crashed. I don't remember. If they did, I don't have any recollection of it. So it's a very safe plane. And the book of Revelation is like that. It's telling us that we're okay. It may get bumpy, and life may be hard sometimes. And at the end times come, there's some bumps in the road, but we do not be afraid. Don't worry, because God is with us. And that's what this book will do. It's going to tell us some stuff so that we will know that it's okay. The pilot wasn't worried about that plane because he knew it even better than I did. I was just a passenger. He was a pilot. When we get finished in our study of the last part of this book, you will be so encouraged knowing what God is doing. So to say, is there any grace? It is filled with grace. We'll see it in every word and every passage, everywhere we go through it. So here's the areas we're going to cover. We're going to cover judgment. Nobody likes judgment. I already told you, if you're born again, don't worry about it. You're not going to be judged. Jesus was judged for you. So on an individual level, you're okay. Don't worry about that. But we'll talk about the judgment of the evil system. We're going to talk about marriage, and the marriage of the bride, the church, and the Lamb, Jesus. So we're going to discuss that. We're going to talk about the rescue of believers, how believers get rescued out of difficult times. We're going to talk about a future home for the bride, where the bride's going. And then we're going to talk about the final frontier, the new heaven and new earth. So, and there's a lot of stuff in between. So it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to learn a lot of good things. So we begin our journey today by asking and answering the question, why is Babylon judged? All right? And let's look at the scripture. There we go. The end of days. Why is Babylon judged? You've heard Babylon used a lot. You know, some of you Babel, that's where you get that from. Babel and Babylon, that's where you get that word from, our English word. Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. You know, this world system does this in some time. Babylon system puts a lot of heat and a lot of pressure. We go through a lot of hell right here on earth. And he's telling us, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Everybody is a person of God. Raise your hand and say, well, I got some of you need to get saved, all right? You know, people of God, rejoice over her. Apostles and prophets, all right? You know, I'm an apostle and a prophet. I just said that. I just dubbed myself. It's easy to do. You know, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the same judgment that she imposed on you. So God, you know, we're talking about a day of reckoning. There's a day of reckoning for evil, and God will take care of all these things. So Babylon is judged because grace judges kingdoms and nations. All right, this is a long passage. We're going to read through it. Revelation 18, 1 through 3. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. After this is, remember, those of you who've been in the book of Revelation, the great woes and the pots and the things being poured out, all of that, I'm skipping all that, all right? We're at the end. We're not going back into all that. Because we'll get caught in that muck and mire. It'll take me 5 years to get through the book. So that's why I'm not doing it. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority. And the earth was illuminated by his splendor. Isn't that a nice picture? This angel had great glory, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean, bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Now you know why some people don't like to read this book. But let's go back to verses 23 and 24 of chapter 18. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. Pay attention to this next sentence. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. There'll be a day where the voice of the church won't be here. All right? That's going to be a dark day. You merchants were the world's important people. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people and all who have been slaughtered on the earth. Wow. So the day of reckoning for Babylon will come. Now, Babylon was an ancient city, all right? But it's also a present-day city, all right? Still exists today. And it will be a future kingdom. It will still be here at the end. And I'm going to highlight that for you and give you some information about. Now, what we're doing, we're broadening our horizon. Nothing I said the last 12 weeks is nullified by what we're going to talk about today. The last 12 weeks, we were talking about individuals. We're talking about individual believers and unbelievers. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're either living in the light of the Spirit of God or you're in the darkness of this world, okay? So on an individual basis, When you receive Christ into your life, are you born again? Not of our corruptible seed, of our mother and daddy, that DNA, but of the incorruptible seed, who is Christ. And we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, all of our sins are judged and forgotten. God doesn't remember them anymore. You know, so we went through all of that. But now we're taking a different look, a little. It's kind of like we've been looking at the trees, and now we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to look at the forest. And we're going to see what happens to nations. And I've had some questions about this myself, and so I've really been delving into it to see what did I need to know. So we're looking at now world systems, not at individuals, but at world systems. Babylon is a system of belief as well as a physical place. It's a way of thinking. It's an evil way of thinking. It's what vexes your soul. It's what drives you crazy. It's which when you're sitting down watching the news and you hear stuff, you say, what are they thinking? What are they doing? Why are these people, for instance, in Iraq, ISIS, I think is their name, why are they driving all these Christians out? Why are they driving them out? Why are they driving them into the mountains? Why are they doing this? Why don't they let things alone? Why did we have in Israel, why did Hamas, after they had a peace in Israel, finally stop blowing up their building? Why did they fire 30 rockets back into Israel? Don't they know that that Israel's not going to let them get away with that? What is wrong with those people? This is what's wrong with them, okay? It's the evil world system mentality, and you can't understand it because it's not understandable in the natural realm. I mean, every believer and even any sane thinking person on the planet says, what is wrong with these guys? Okay? So, now Babylon existed in antiquity. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? All right? Old Nebi and his bunch. And long before Nebi, there was things going on. But they came, they attacked Israel. They took them away into captivity, and they brought them there. Remember the three Hebrew children, the fiery furnace, all of that story. You remember David, not David, but Daniel in the lion's den. That all took place during that Babylonian kingdom that existed as a city, if you will, or a nation. Now, the modern city of Baghdad is right near where the city of Babylon was. Did you know that? In fact, Saddam Hussein decided to rebuild it. And he started the work of excavating it. And I've actually seen some pictures. You can Google it. If you've got a Googler, you can Google it. You can go see that for yourself, all right? But its presence is the, and its future is this personification of evil. Now, here's how you can see it. Now, you want to know, how do I recognize evil? How do I know what it is? And we get a vivid description of it here. It's wealthy, all right? It says, her excessive luxuries. We just read about that. So the evil system has some things. Remember what Satan did to Jesus? He took him up in a high place, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give all this stuff to you. So he has a lot of control over things, all right? And he will use his wealth. I hate to use this illustration, but I think it's one that you will understand. You notice how some of these entertainers today, especially in the female variety, Miley Cyrus, for one, you know? And, you know, they just had a news clip the other day that she's doing a concert. It was on TV. It wasn't on a regular broadcast channel. I hope not, anyway. And, you know, I told Pastor, what is that girl thinking? Why would she do that? For the luxuries of the world. She has given away the freshness of, you remember, she used to be in Disney stuff. Fresh, beautiful little girl. And she's turned herself over to that. It's the Madonna mentality. It's the Britney Spears mentality. And I don't want to just pick on women, but I think those are things that you can see where they're for the luxuries of this world, for what Satan can give, people will sell themselves out for that. Right? Remember the scripture just said, you know, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? people will give in exchange for their soul to gain what the world can offer. So Babylon has a lot to offer. We all need to be careful as believers not to be running after the trinkets of Babylon. I've made some mistakes. I shared with you a thing that I did many years ago. When someone who was not a believer, but an unbeliever, offered me $350,000 to purchase half of my business. And I sold out to him because I thought that it would grow the business. You know what I was doing? Looking for the luxuries of the world. I thought that was more important than the Word of God. Because my business partner, who was a Christian, and I sat down and we said, this must be God. And then in the back of my mind, I heard, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But I just pushed that out the way. I didn't want to hear that. See, I didn't want to hear that. I just wanted to. So we all can watch these traps. And I'm not going through that whole story. God delivered me out of it. And hallelujah. That's just another part of my life. All right. Babylon is influential. It says the merchants of the earth grew rich from her. Now, I'm not a Wall Street mentality that I want to go out and march against Wall Street. But I find it a little bit offensive. Not unrealistic. I find it a little bit unrealistic, having owned a business, that while you would hire someone and pay them $10, $20, $30 million a year to do what they do. I know there's some support, some really smart people. I don't think they're worth that much money. I think you could probably get somebody just as smart or maybe 10% dumber, you know, for maybe $1.5 million. You know, so but it's the greed mentality of the system. Pat's brother used to say something all the time that always made sense to me. He said, when you see something that doesn't make any sense in the world to you, you know, you see it and say, good gracious, that is dumb. He said, you can bet your bippy that somebody's making money off the deal somewhere. So it's this engine of influence of merchants that we always need to be careful of. It's powerful. It says the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. So it rises to the very highest levels. Just using contemporary things that you would understand. The ruler of North Korea died, just about a year or so ago. And his son took over for him. He looks like a clone. I mean, if you see him, he looks just like his daddy. And there was great hope that this guy would be, you know, not like his daddy, that he would, you know, bring some sanity to North Korea. The first thing he did is took his uncle out and had him executed. See, so it gets up in really high places. Thing you see in Iraq, and I'm using contemporary things because I think it'll help you get the picture. They want to annihilate Israel. You know, just kill them all. And they get on TV and they give you these pretty little smiles, make you think that they're normal human beings. They're not normal at all. You know, they have this powerful agenda. They're immoral nations. Said they were drunk with the maddening wine of her adulteries. Immorality that rises. And when you see that, you know, and it's everywhere. I was talking to someone just within the last month or so, and he was telling me that this individual was telling me that their son, he was so happy that his son and his girlfriend were pregnant and they were going to have a baby. And I knew, so I didn't mind stepping in. I don't mind stepping in occasionally. And I said, well, they're not married, are they? And he said, no, but they're going to have a baby. I said, gee, you know where I came from? You used to get married, then you would have babies, you know? But that doesn't work anymore, you know? And this is just me. This doesn't have to be you. But I have a little problem with that. Now, I'm not the morality police, but I'm telling you, you know, I just think there's maybe something wrong with that picture. You know, maybe you ought to get married and then have babies, you know. It seems to be the way it got kind of ordained it, you know. Adam and Eve, you get married and you multiply and have babies. You know, just me. But this immorality that's everywhere. You know, it's hard to look at TV today. I mean, the commercials are vulgar. By the way, just so you know, I like to slam bad things when they need to be slammed, but I like to lift up good things when they need to be lifted up. I'm going to tell you a movie you need to go see it. You don't have to go see it, but you need to go see it. It's the 100-foot journey. Is that the name of it? The 100-foot journey. It just came out. You can go to the Grand Theater and see it. It's worth the trip. They made a movie with Steven Spielberg, and he's a great director, and Oprah Winfrey. She put up the money, I guess. She's a producer. And it's a PG. A PG. I mean, you got to go see the Ice Girl Fairy, the fairies for Disney to see a PG anymore. There was no sex, no violence, no vulgarity, not even a little four-letter, not a big four-letter word, but even little four, nothing. And they had a little romance. They had food. God knows we love food. And it was about, you know, so they showed good food, you know, make you hungry when you walk out. I mean, it was really, really worthwhile going to see. So go spend your money and see that movie, fill it up, sell them out, make it, keep it here for a year. It's really worthwhile going to see. Go see it twice. It's like going back to the same restaurant twice. I mean, it's really, really good. So, but that's an oddball thing. It's hard to do that. My generation, I'm kind of a movie guy. You know, I kind of grew up on movies ever since they, you know, you can go see the cowboy serials. Huh? And so I like to go to the movies. Pat and I decided to go to the movies one time. We did the Movies 8 before they had the new thing. And we went to see the first movie. We wasn't there 5 minutes. And said, I'm not watching this. So we got up and went to the next theater. Right? I mean, the same building. And we see what that one was about. 5 minutes. We went to all eight of them. And finally, we just left. We just gave up. There wasn't a movie that we could sit down and enjoy because of the immorality and the messages that were there. You know, again, this is not trying to say what you should do or shouldn't do. I'm trying to get you to see a picture of what the Babylonian system looks like and why you're getting so vexed sometimes. Why you're slapping your head and wondering what in the world is going on. This is the reason why. Evil worship. It says, by your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. False worship. People are worshiping all kinds of crazy stuff today around the world. I mean, they're worshiping twigs and, you know, spacemen and God knows what all. But the big thing is, it's the Antichrist. It's Antichrist in philosophy. Anything that has to do with Christianity is slammed and ridiculed and made fun of and diminished. Let me give you a case in point. When's the last time you saw a movie where they had a minister or a priest and they were showed in a good light? They usually look like dum-dums, don't they? You know, they look kind of a little wispy, you know, little wimpy guys. I wouldn't go listen to them, you know. But that's the picture that they try to give. That's the idea behind it. And they have no sense and no understanding. By the way, and I don't know why they did this, so I don't want to criticize them, but I just want to highlight something for you while I'm talking about this. The movie about the little boy about went to heaven. What was the name of it? Heaven is for real. That's it. Thank you. I was going to say heaven was a wheel, but I knew that wasn't right. Heaven is for real. If you read the book, or if you went to see the movie and didn't read the book, you're going to get a bad message. Because it makes, for some reason, it makes the little boy's daddy look kind of like he didn't know what he was doing, you know, kind of bouncing around, kind of like, you know, like a dumb minister or something. You won't get that out of the book. Not at all. So I don't know why that was done that way. I mean, they had some pretty good producers on it, T.D. Jakes and some others. So I don't know the answer for it. But it kind of had that that Hollywood slant that I didn't care for. Go read the book. The book is absolutely amazing. Really, really good book. So, again, I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm trying to educate you. So you'll know some things, and you'll understand, well, things are the way they are because of this Babylonian system that existed before, but it's here today. And it will be here tomorrow, all right? But at the meet, and not only while that is going on, Thank goodness today the kingdom of God is here and we have great influence. We can overpower the kingdom of darkness. We can speak out against the things of darkness. The world cannot destroy us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And I know some of you had a bad week this week. Several of you came up to me and told me what a bad week you had. I mean, good gracious, they even kicked in the door of your house. I mean, how bad is that? And boy, if you've never been robbed, and I pray God you had never been or never will be, it makes you feel vulnerable that somebody got in where your stuff is. You know, it's really not a good thing. But that's the evil that's in the world. But as we said, if you catch a thief, he has to give you back sevenfold so we can claim the promises of God, that God will bless you back sevenfold. So don't be discouraged by this. Be encouraged that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So as born-again believers, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live victorious. But don't be afraid when you see things happen. I'm going to tell you, you like my stories. I hate to tell so much about myself because you think what a crazy person I am. I had a bad week, all right? Just be flat out. Pat knows, when I go to bed, the only thing that wakes me up is her kicking me out of bed. I mean, I can sleep. I mean, I sleep through storms, hurricanes. I sleep through anything. I've got a good sleep habit. Last couple of weeks, I've just not been sleeping well, which is very uncharacteristic for me. And I've been having some really bad dreams, you know, just kind of yucky stuff. I don't know, maybe some of you need to hear what I'm about to say. I woke up, it was Friday morning, and I didn't even want to think about anything spiritual. I usually think up with God in my mind. I really do. I mean, the first thing I do is my thoughts roll over to God. And I felt fearful about thinking about God. Now, that's really weird. Especially, you know, I said, what is this? Why am I feeling this strange thing? I mean, I love God and Jesus. I'm happy, you know. I'm going to heaven one day. Why would I feel like I didn't even want to think about it, that I felt fearful of spiritual things? Well, I've been around the farm long enough to know that this is something of the, in today's context, in the Babylonian Empire that's having an effect on me. So what I did, and so in case this ever happens to you, I just went to the scriptures. I didn't have to go read them because I've fortunately memorized some things that I need to know. It says that if you will resist the devil, draw nigh to God, that he will flee from you. So In my mind, I said, I resist this work of the devil. Now, I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to do it, but I knew what I needed to do, and I just resisted it. And I just say, I resist you, Satan. I resist all of your work. You will not have the victory over me. And I just resisted in my mind. I saw myself pulling away from it. And then I submitted myself to God. I said, I hide myself under your wings, you know, under your pinions. You know, I am close to you, and you provide protection for me. And it just took me a little while. You know, it wasn't just a 30-second thing. It just took me a few minutes to do that. And I said, and I could see in my mind, the enemy's leaving. He's leaving me. He can't stay here. He's moving away. And then I went through the dressing myself in the full armor of God. And I said, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the gospel, you know, the shield of faith and the sword of the Lord. And so I went through this thing, and that evil presence left. You know, and I felt relief. And there's a lot more took place, and I don't want to go into it with you. But God just showed me some things that I would have not normally have seen. I will tell you this one thing. He told me, and I don't take this as self-righteousness. This is just a word that I needed from God. He said, when the evil ones see you, they're afraid because of what you know. And boy, I just feel it welling up in me right now that it just, I thought, wow, what a thought. That evil is afraid of me. Who am I? I'm just a one-armed Italian guy from Ninth Ward, you know? What do I know? But in the spiritual realm, we're a lot more. And it's not just me. It's for all of us. That evil trembles when we're around. Okay? So So when you go through these things, that's why I want you to be well equipped. My job is to try to equip you and let you know what's going on. So here's a question that we're going to address. Would a loving God judge a nation? Nations judge themselves and self-destruct. Rome is probably the classic example of that. You know, what went wrong? Do you know how powerful Rome was? You know how you take, something that cost $100 in 1950, in today's money that's $10,000? You know how we do that? By Rome's standard, when it was in its heyday, it would take an America around the world, around the moon, and all the way to Mars to equate it. That's how big and powerful they were. I mean, they were everything. They ruled the whole known world. They had all the luxury, all the money, all the power, all the army. The roads, remember when we went through Ephesus and I told you about the roads that they built? If you took just the paved roads that Rome built, and we know the mileage of it, and wrapped them around the earth, they'd wrap around the earth 14 times. That's not to mention just the gravel roads that they built. That's how powerful and mighty they were. But they are just a story in the history book today. Why? They self-destructed. God didn't have to bring judgment on them. They brought judgment on themselves, right? So that's one way a nation will go down, bringing judgment on itself. Nations are judged sometimes by natural events. Sometimes a natural event will just tear a nation apart. We saw in Katrina, and I'm not saying Katrina, well, I'll lay it to this in a moment. You could say, if you wanted to, that Katrina was a judgment on this area. I could think of 100 reasons why God might want to send a Katrina to this area, all right? Some of the things that go on down in New Orleans in this general vicinity. But I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you could make that application if you wanted, that natural events happen sometimes and just destroy a nation. Remember Vesuvius, the great volcano that came up? Absolutely destroyed a nation. Destroyed it. It doesn't exist anymore. So there are natural events that would bring judgment on a nation. Nations are judged by other nations. Sometimes another nation will judge a nation. We, the America and the Europeans, judged the Nazism, Italy, in Japan, we judged them, and we took them down. I mean, we obliterated them. There wasn't any meeting to work out the plans for surrender. The plans for surrender were this: absolute, 100% unqualified surrender, and we won't stop tearing you up until you do that. And they finally did. They all capitulated. So nations bring in nations, judgment on other nations. Here's the one that you're going to question, but I believe it's true. Nations are judged by God. And let me quote part of the scripture we just read. For God has judged her with the judgments she imposed on us, on you. So God will judge a nation. We're reading about it right here in the book of Revelation. It's right here. And there are other places. They say, well, but Pastor, we're in grace, and we're in a new place, and it's a new dispensation, and a lot of things like that. I tell you what, God will judge evil. Not believers. He will judge evil systems. That's what this is all about Babylon being completely judged by God. So yes, that can happen. We'll say, well, there are people in the nation, so they're going to get judged. Hide me under your pinions, O Lord. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or their seed I'll beg him for bread. If people didn't want to get saved for any other reason, this is a good reason. You know, that God will watch over us. Doesn't mean we won't go through hard times, but God will deliver us through hard times. And if we go through hard times, he will use us in hard times. One of my heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you haven't read, guy's name's Eric Metcalf, I believe it is the author of the book Bonhoeffer. You need to read that book. I mean, you need to inhale it. He's a young man in Europe. When the Nazis took over, he was in Germany. He was a German back in the 30s. And this guy did so much for God in the midst of German oppression. And in the end, 2 weeks before Hitler committed suicide, they had arrested him. Remember the movie Valkyrie? You know, with Tom Cruise, where they were trying to kill Hitler? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was part of the plan that took place. He was arrested, put in jail, and they were executing all of the prisoners. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was there with them, praying with them, leading them to Christ, encouraging them. He's got the same death sentence on him as everyone else. And it wasn't a pretty easy, you know, give you an injection in the arm and kill you. They used hooks on a wall and wires on their neck, and they hung them on and let them die a slow death. That's what they were doing. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was there encouraging them, being used of the Lord. And one of the survivors of that execution, of those all who were involved in the Valkyrie thing, said when they executed Bonhoeffer, he said there was a peace on him that he said, I couldn't understand it, that he had such peace as he went to his death. He was a young man. He was only 30-something years old when that happened. What am I telling you? I'm saying that God in us, if that was the worst scenario when it happened, we will be equipped to be used by God as he sees fit, and we will be just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We will be okay. We don't need to worry about it. The only thing we need to worry about is our relationship with God, and to be like Isaiah of old. Here am I, Lord, send me. You know, you got to think about this for a minute. What in the heck are we doing here? Just so we can enjoy life? I mean, we get saved just to say, well, you know, we're saved and we can speak in other tongues and we can sing stories of the greatness of God and we can worship God. You know, there's got to be more to us than that. I mean, is that it? There was a song many years ago, and the storyline was, this gal, you know, she would accomplish all these things in life. And she would stop and she said, is that all there is? Is that all that there is to life? And I'm telling you, for a believer, there's a lot more. There's a lot more. God is using us and will continue to use us. And if the dispensationalists are wrong and we don't get raptured out of here and we end up in tribulation, don't be crying, because God will give you the grace that you need at that moment in time. I mean, there's story after story. Corrie Ten Boom, have you read her book, The Hiding Place? You probably saw the movie. The book is so much richer, and it talks about what she went through. But she found God's light in life in every situation. She told a funny story. I don't know whether it was in the movie or not, but she told a funny story. She said that there were lice everywhere in this building that they stuck them in. It was horrible. They put them in. I mean, they were just no room for anything. And she said the lice were everywhere, and people were scratching, and it was terrible. It was so bad that the guards wouldn't come in there. And she said, what a great opportunity. She said, I could teach the Bible all day long, and they left us alone. They wouldn't come in. And she said, thank God for the lice. Now, how do you do that? That's Christ in you that lets you see the light of God in any and every situation. And you know, I don't know what your personal life is. You may be going through some hard time. You may be having trouble at home. You may be having trouble on your job. Maybe you're having financial problems. You're having kids' problems and all those things. I'm here to tell you that God is with you no matter what's going on. And you may see that looks like the Babylonian system, that it'll be victorious. I'm here to tell you, it is not victorious. It'll never be victorious. And it'll never have the victory over you. It'll never have the victory over you. Listen to me, beloved. It will never have the victory over you because Christ has already overcome the world. And as a child of God, you have that hope resting within you. That's why I said, this is a book of encouragement. And he's just telling us, hey, listen, you know, Babylon had all this stuff. They had money, they had wealth, they were immoral, they were antichrist. You know, if America fell tomorrow, the kingdom of God is still here. You know, so it really doesn't matter. So I don't want to be political with you guys, but if the Democrats win again, and all you conservative Republicans, you know, if we don't get the Senate back, some of you got all your hopes on the Senate. Oh, if we could only get a majority in the Senate, we could do this. And if we could just get a Republican president, we could have this. You've got a short memory. Because the Republicans had the House, had the Senate, and the White House, and they didn't do nothing. If that's where your hope is, you're in deep trouble. Your hope is in Christ. You know, God had to teach me that lesson the last presidential election, and I finally figured it out. He told me. That's how I figured it out. Because I was so depressed and upset and mad. You know, I was madder than the old proverbial wet hen. And that's when God said, well, just get busy in Slidell. And I've seen some of the most remarkable things in my town where I live, that I love, than I ever dreamed possible. God opened the doors. Marvelous things are happening in our community. Because, by the way, you know I got too much to do already. You know I just got too much to do. And we have a ministerial alliance in Slidell. And it's defunct. I mean, and the reason it's defunct is it needed to be defunct. Because I went to a couple of meetings. This is the worst thing I ever went to. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, it was boring. I didn't like it. I don't have time to waste on boring things. So it's defunct. And so now they've asked me to take over the ministerial. In fact, I am the ministerial alliance as of right now. And we're going to resurrect it. And it's going to take a resurrection in October. And I keep saying, Lord, what am I doing? But I made God a promise. I said, Lord, if you'll open the doors, I'll walk through them. But I will not do anything that you don't open doors for. And this door opened up, and I tried to close it a bunch of times. I said, no, 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 no. I'm like that Dodge commercial. The guy wants to touch his new Dodge. The guy says, no, 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 you can't touch my Dodge. I said, no, no, no ministerial alliance. No, no, no. Remember the radio station? You got me involved in that. That's been an albatross around my neck. That's dragging me down. I got too many other. No, 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 no. So I took over the ministerial alliance. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to try to bring some life into something that was dead. And they asked me to do it. They don't even have any bylaws. I said, do you have any bylaws? I asked the former president, I said, do you have any bylaws, rules? He said, do you have any money? do you have a check? Anybody? He said, we don't have anything. I said, you're trying to tell me that I can do whatever I want to do? And he reluctantly said yes. So I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. Anyway, okay, moving on. All right, we got that. Babylon is judged because grace triumphs over the kingdoms and nations. Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. So God tells us to rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice when you see all the craziness going on. Be of good cheer. You remember the story? I hadn't told the story in a long, long time. I'm repeating it for you tonight. I got some new faces who haven't heard the story. Some kids were going around the neighborhood, knocking on the door. The lady of the house opened the door, and the little kids were out there saying, cheer, cheer, cheer. I said, what are you kids doing? He said, we're cheering up the neighborhood. You know, so cheer yourself up, you know, just be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And here it tells us in the book of Revelation, rejoice over her, you heavens. because she violated you. Rejoice over her, you people of God, because the world has tried to violate us. Rejoice over her, your apostles and prophets, because they have tried to stop us again with all that foolishness to try to keep us from proclaiming the truth. For God has judged her with the judgment that she imposed on you. So whatever the world's trying to do to us, you stick out your tongue and say, hey, God's going to get you. All right? Forgive me for that childish expression. Babylon will ultimately fall to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the ultimate expression of the goodness of God conquering evil. He is the ultimate expression. Remember, we talked about this at the cross. He overcame sin for all men, for all time. He overcame all the ordinances that were against us, all the charges against us. He overcame that, and he overcame the kingdoms of the world. All authority and power are in his hand, and we are children of the Most High God. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we have the power and authority that Christ had has been passed on us. He said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Remember that? That's to the church. If anybody's listening, I don't want to break your heart, but this is true. He didn't give them to Peter to be the first pope. Okay? That wasn't the plan. The plan was that he gave them to the apostles and gave them to Peter as a representation of the apostles, saying that we have the keys. What do you do with keys? I'm going to tell you what you do with keys. You can have access to my house right here. You can have access to the church. You can have access to the file cabinet in the church. Ooh, most of you don't have that one, all right? Well, keys do a lot. I even got a new kind of key. It's an electronic key. It runs a car. Amazing. It doesn't even have little teeth on it. Don't keys do things? And the keys to the kingdom are in the hands of the church. We have authority and power and might over this world, and we will not let the world be victorious over our individual lives, over our individual churches, over our individual family, and over our individual world. We will not give in. We will fight to the last man and woman. That is our mandate, to stand up and make sure that evil doesn't triumph, because we have the power and authority to do it. The weapons of our warfare are not cardinal. They're not the steel shield or whatever they call that thing in Israel that's protecting them from all of the rockets coming in. You know, it's not AK-47s, 9mm, 45 calibers, or A-bombs or anything else. That's cardinal. The weapons of our warfare, I love this. It says, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. That's who we are in Christ. That's why we triumph. We have these things, and we run around. Oh, I think sometimes the devil thinks we got water guns the way we fight. Squirt, 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 you know. As if that would do some good. You know, pull out some cannons from the spiritual arsenal of God. I didn't get the victory this week because I got out a water gun and squirted. I went to the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God, and I applied it to my life. Not theological jargon to write textbooks about, but the word of God alive and working in my life when I needed it. And some of you need the same thing. Need to start using those weapons. How ridiculous is it to have an army that has weapons and won't use them? Well, I don't know, Pastor Morris, you know. What if I get in a fight and they beat me up? Well, that's what you got brothers and sisters for in Christ. We'll come along, we'll kick the devil out of your life. That's the power that God has given us in his authority. All right, moving on. Where am I going here? All right. Jesus not only dealt with sin, he exposed the evil empire. Colossians 2:15 says this, and having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He made a public spectacle of them. He showed them up for what they really were. Nothing but papier-mâché. exposed by the authority and the power of Jesus. The church suffered persecution from Rome to Iraq. You got people, you got brothers and sisters in Christ today who are suffering around this world. Do you know that in sheer numbers, more Christians have died in our generation than in the history of the world before, since the time of Jesus? People are dying. They're not in the lion's den. They've got more macabre ways of hurting people today. The church suffers persecution. Governments persecute the church. Our government wants to persecute the church. All the rulings that they make, you know, we can't do this and we can't do that. All right, I've said this before, so let me just say it one more time for you. So you, in case you missed it, I want you to understand. I don't care about the government, and I don't care about the IRS. And if they get me for saying something I shouldn't say, well, you better come visit me in jail. All right? And if you lose your tax deduction, if the only reason you're giving money is so you can take it off your income tax, you better keep your money. You give unto the Lord, not unto the, because the IRS says you can give it. You know? And if they would take that away from us because of something I said, have fun. Because you're going to be affected by that. I want you to know. And because I happen to belong to resurrection life, they're going to be affected. So that's Alan's problem, not mine. I hope he's got money to get good lawyers. I know a good lawyer. It'll help me, all right? So don't be worried. The government that we see today is not the government that our founding fathers put in place, and it's not our friend, okay? It's not doing us a whole lot of good, I'm sad to say. All right, this false idea, and I just want to highlight this for you, this false idea of separation of church and state, that's bogus baloney from nowhere. The founding fathers never intended that, and they never wanted that imposed on us, and they wrote it into our documents so there wouldn't be laws that could be written that would impose upon what we do. They got no business in our business, but we have business in their business because they set it up that way. You believe in the United States Supreme Court? You believe that's the law of the land? You believe the Supreme Court says something? That's what needs to be followed? Well, the United States Supreme Court back in the 1800s made this ruling that the Bible would be taught in every public classroom and school in the United States of America. Well, what happened to that? What happened to that? Little valedictorians can't even stand up and pray anymore. Did y'all hear that story about this girl that they told her she couldn't pray as she gave her valedictorian speech? And all of her classmates stood up and recited the Lord's Prayer. Just blew everybody away. You know, I love kids. You know, once in a while they'll do something right, all right? That was great. They wouldn't let her speak, so my classmates spoke for her. I don't know, but I think they were all born-again believers. I just think that, all right? They certainly had the right mind. The sanctity of life. We believe in the sanctity of life. I heard a guy yesterday saying that we don't need to be so hard-headed about this thing. What was the word that guy used? We need to accommodate. We need to be accommodating. This is a preacher. I mean, a grace preacher. He said, we just need to be accommodating. That means, you know, well, we just want to reduce the number of abortions. Beloved, I'm not accommodating anybody. As long as you murder babies, I'm against it. And I won't follow any law that says that it's okay to do that. And I'll oppose that. I'm not voting for anybody who's not... someone who believes in the sanctity of life, all right? And, you know, we're talking about, things that we do. Rose is not mad at me. She told me she was leaving, okay? So I just want you to know that in case you think I said something to hurt her feelings. Oh, I probably said something to hurt her feelings, but she's not leaving for that. But the sanctity of life, you know, I'm assuming that all of you guys agree with me on that. And if you disagree, would you come see me? Because I need to talk to you. I'm serious. If you think there's some reason that you can have an abortion, and they say, well, what about the case of rape and incest? Why is the only person who's innocent in that whole thing, not the only person, but the most innocent person of all, is a child that's conceived in the womb Why should it pay with its life? You tell me that. And there are people, James Robinson, known around the world as an evangelist, he's a product of rape. All right? So just because it's rape doesn't mean it's a throwaway. That girl that I had the video on, Pam something or other, it was a thing about, help me, Pat, what's the name of that video? Pam. I showed it.
It's in the back.
It's in the back. It, she goes out and teaches kids about not having sex. And I mean, she's bold in your face and really talks about the diseases and all the other things. She's a product of rape. Well, you just should have aborted her. You know, Streisel is her last name. I believe it's Streisel. Okay. Anyway, the sanctity of marriage. Beloved, this cockamamie idea of homosexuals getting married is baloney. They can't get married. There is, listen to me, there's no such thing as a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman. It does not exist. It's a square circle. You can call it whatever you want. It is not marriage. The only way marriage exists is a man and a woman in a covenant relationship. And the rest of this stuff is baloney. It's bogus. There is no marriage. They can have a civil union. I mean, the laws of the United States let them do that. I don't agree with them, but they'll let them do that. And I don't really care about that. But when you tamper with the foundation stones of every society upon the planet and say that marriage can be whatever you want it to be, that hurts our entire world. And we cannot submit to that. And I don't care how much you hear and how much, well, you know, they're good people. I know homosexuals are good people. I don't have any problem with that. And I would welcome any homosexual who wants to come to the church, but they probably wouldn't stay around me very long. Not because of that I wouldn't be kind and nice and considerate and loving and caring. A good, dear friend of my daughter's is a practicing homosexual. And we have Thanksgiving with him, and not Christmas, but Thanksgiving virtually every year. He's a great, great guy. I like him. I love him. But he and I know, and we've had some really good conversations about these issues. And he's willing to talk to me. I've been around him long enough to have conversations with him. And he'll talk with me about it. And that's good. So there's nothing wrong with that. But this is not just a homosexual lifestyle that someone can choose. We're talking about bedrock things of a society. Marriage between a man and a woman. If you can have men marrying men and women marrying women, and that's marriage, well, why not marriage as the Mormons wanted to do it and have multiple wives? Why not have multiple husbands? Why not marry a chimpanzee? Why not marry your puppy dog? Why not do anything and call it a marriage? It is not a marriage. By definition, marriage is what the Bible says it is. And society agrees around the world. Revisionist books in school. Our children are not learning what our founding fathers wanted us to know. They've changed the rules, and they're changing them daily. They're going through and taking out words out of the books because they're offensive and politically incorrect in today's environment. Now, those who have children or grandchildren in school, don't let me upset you, but I wouldn't send my kid to a public school today. That's just me. I'm not trying to impose my views on you, but when I know what they're learning, I'd much rather teach them at home if I could, or make sure they're in a good Christian school where they're getting some good values. And I know it's hard, it costs a lot of money, but you know what? Pat and I did it. We weren't quite as affluent then as we, God's blessed us with now. We took the money and did it. We could have done put the money someplace else. We paid for it to get a good Christian education. And you know what she told me just within the last 4 or 5 years? She told me, she said, Dad, I was so thankful that you and Mom sent me to that Christian high school, because she didn't want to go. She wanted to go to another school. She said, because it protected me from so much that I see my other friends have been involved with in their lives. Now, I'm not saying that every kid goes to public school and ends up bad. I'm not saying that. And she wasn't saying that. She was just thankful that she had the privilege of doing that, and we made the sacrifice to do it. Okay. The ultimate truth will prevail, and Christ will see the victory. I'll show you this. Revelation 9 and 10, chapter 18. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury receive the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. You think they cared about her? What do they care about? They care about themselves. That's what this is all about. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Babylon will fall. Babylon will be judged. And whether it's a picture of a town, a city, a governmental system burning up, or it's the end time judgment of the entire Babylonian evil system, it's still the same. It's still the same. It was prophesied that Jesus would come. And for many, many, many years, the prophecy was not fulfilled. But one day, that angel came to little Mary. And that little baby was born, who was Christ the Lord. And when they took him to the temple, the woman and the man at the temple who had been praying about it said, and I love what this guy said, I can go to my grave now, for my eyes have seen the promise and the glory of God. So just as that happened, what I'm telling you about today will come to pass. You can write it down. In fact, you don't have to write it down. The Holy Spirit wrote it down for you. All right, third thing I want to talk to you about, grace calls saints from kingdoms and nations. Verses 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to the heavens, and God has remembered her crimes. You notice the difference here? It says God remembers her crimes. He remembers Babylon's, a nation's crimes. He doesn't remember the sins of a believer. Vast difference. That's why I wanted to contrast that for you, okay? So he remembers the nation, but not the individual Christian's sins, all right? Now, grace calls the saints not to participate in the world system. This is not an issue of sin. It's an issue of allegiance. Where is your allegiance? You know, we pledge allegiance to the United States of America, you know, pledge allegiance to the flag. Where's our allegiance? How sold out are we to the kingdom? It says, come out of her. Come out of that system. Come out of that mindset. Don't participate in the sins of the world. Don't get involved in that. This is not law. This is sense. Don't be a part of that. Because you run the risk of getting caught up in Babylon's judgments. I'll tell you a story. Remember Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knows what's up. Who could forget Lot's wife? An old salty girl. Abraham and Lot were relatives, all right? I think it was an uncle and nephew relationship. Abraham's up on the mountain, and it says that when the day hit, when judgment fell, it says that Abraham saw the smoke of the city from where he was. Was Abraham okay? He was fine. He just saw what was going on. He wasn't anywhere near that. But what about Lot? Where was he? He was in the city. Now, I don't want to be judgmental about Lot, but I want to ask this question in context of what we're saying. What was he doing living there? And not necessarily the physical aspects of it, but the mental aspect of it, that he allowed his family to be a part of the world system. And what happened to his mind that when those men, those angels showed up, and they wanted, those homosexuals wanted those angels. Remember what he did? He offered his daughters to them to try to appease them, which they weren't interested in. If you're not careful, this world will overshadow the mind of Christ that we have. And we'll start thinking like the world. And we'll start acting like the world. That is just, I tell you about my opinion. My opinion is worth what you pay for it. So this is my opinion. I think a lot of folks don't come to church because they don't see a whole lot of difference between us and themselves. Ouch. I don't know if that's true. It's just my opinion. It's just what I think sometimes. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, I know you guys. I mean, but I don't know who's out there listening to me on the internet right now, or will be later on. Or listening via the iPods, listening to me in my scratchy voice. But I think we ought to be different. I really do. I think we ought to talk different and walk different and think different. I think we ought to be different. We're not, the scriptures say, we're not of this world. We're in this world, but we are not of this world. Maybe we need to do a little check on ourselves occasionally. Yeah? Now, again, I'm not being a morality police here. I'm not suggesting that we go back under law. I'm just saying we just maybe just ought to do a little check on ourselves occasionally. Say, you know, what imagery am I giving out to the world? And then there's a school of thought. So, well, what do we care what the world thinks about us? Well, you know we don't care, but maybe we should. I've found out if you stand up for righteousness and you let the world know who you really are, and they may ridicule you and they may make fun of you, but you know what I've found? When the world's in trouble, they'll come see you. They come. I can't count the times I've had people come see me. Although they had, I'm not a preachy kind of guy. I say that standing in the pulpit, I'm not a preachy kind of guy. I can't believe I said that. I'm not a preachy kind of guy where I try to overshadow people. You know, I don't mind overshadowing here because you can't do anything, and I got this protecting me, so you can't get to me. You know, so I'm not a pushy personality. But I mean, I pretty much what you see on Sunday morning is what you get on Monday morning. You know, and people would see that, and when they were in trouble, people come. They'll come to you, and I know you've got testimonies of the same thing, seeing something different. Okay. Here's the thing. I'm going to close up with this thing. Our Judeo-Christian values. This is a value system. This is, I'm not bringing you back under the law. Everybody say, he's not taking me under the law. And I'm not going back there. I want to talk about a value system because this is the engine that runs America, or it should. A personal accountability to God. That's our value. You know, we're personally accountable to God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe, you won't perish. If you're an unbeliever, you will perish. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant in Christ. We believe, and I'll read you scripture, Galatians 3:17. By the way, this is in your bulletin, so I gave it to you. You can take it home. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith or sons of Abraham. All the promises of Abraham, it's spoken of in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, they're all ours in Christ. We in Christ fulfill the law. In Christ, we fulfill the entire law and are entitled to all the blessings of Abraham and none of the curses. Okay? That's who we are in Christ. That's a fundamental Judeo-Christian value. All right? Now, dignity of human life. We believe life has value. Thou shall not murder. That doesn't mean that we're excluded from wars and those kinds of things, but me taking your life and you taking my life, we believe in the dignity of human life. We believe in the traditional family. You know, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, out of the book of Genesis, all right? A God-centered education. We're supposed to be teaching our children about God. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. Training requires discipline. One of the problems with kids is they don't get any discipline. parents are more interested in loving them than training them. And then you wonder why when they get to be teenagers, they go crazy. They didn't get a lot of good discipline. But if you train them up in a way that should go, even if they do go crazy, a lot of them do, they'll come back. They'll come back. Don't give up, moms and dads. They'll come back. All right. A common decency. Loving your brother as yourself. We respect each other. We treat each other nicely. We care about people. This is our value system. A godly work ethic. We believe in the work ethic. This is the Judeo-Christian ethics of the country that we live in. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm just talking about us. And the scripture that I've used for this is those that don't work, don't eat. You won't work. I'm sorry. I'll give you a meal for a while, but after a while, you better learn how to work. Well, you're not going to be. You're going to be hungry for a while. The church is responsible to uphold the kingdom values. And remember my illustration from a couple of weeks ago about the guy with the horse? It's a time to say, whoa. You know? And if it's in our family, if it's in our schools, if it's our jobs, you know, it's time to say, whoa. You know? And if you're in a job and your boss is asking you to do immoral things and things that you know are wrong, leave. I walked away from the dream. The presidency of a company, I had everything everybody ever wanted. And I walked away from it because the guy I was working for was a liar and he wanted me to lie and sent me to court to lie on behalf of the country, of the company. I wouldn't do it. And I walked away from it. So I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do. When the church is sullen, only the voice of Babylon will be heard. That's the voice that'll echo. So we need to speak up. It's okay to speak up a little bit. I know you're quiet, you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and you don't have to hurt the feelings to speak the truth. You don't have to be belligerent and mean. Just speak the truth. It'll make a difference. If we don't speak, the other voices are shouting. The church needs to speak up. There's only one way that I know to change the Babylonian system, if it can be changed at all, is one precious soul at a time. Telling one person about Jesus and helping that person become what God wants them to be. All right? Got all that? So Babylon is judged because grace judges kingdom. Grace triumphs over the kingdom, and grace calls saints from the kingdoms. And next week, the last wedding. Let's all stand.
A friend of mine has a telephone. I was trying to send him a message on Monday, and I found out somebody else had his telephone. And so I told him if he kept this, I said, are you going to do what's right and give this telephone back to this man? And he said, no, sir, I'm not. So I started quoting the word of God to him that a curse is going to come upon his life if he doesn't do what's right. Are you going to man up or are you going to whip up? And so I kept on, we just went on for 4 days. I kept on quoting the word of God to him. I quoted the scriptures and not my flesh.
Yeah.
And eventually on Thursday, he came out and says, I can't take this no more. I'm giving it back.
Wow. Yeah, I love it. That's great. Great story. Thank you, Errol. That's speaking up. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we are not of this world. We may be in it, but we're not of this world. Thank you for the kingdom. Thank you for the keys of the kingdom. Thank you for what you've done in us. Help us, dear Lord, to not do what we think's right, but to do what you called us to do. Let us be like Isaiah. We listen to your voice, we heed your call, and we do only those things that you have called us to do. Father, let this message be fruitful in our lives, encourage us. Let us be built up on our most holy faith. Lord, as we say so often around here, if there's anything I've said that's not of you, let it be dust under our feet. And the things that I've spoken that are of you, let them take root and grow in our individual lives. Father, we thank you. We ask your blessings on this day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.